Let's go ahead and bow heads in a word of prayer. Father, we're grateful that we can be here again this Sunday morning, Father, just to be able to sing praises to you, God. You are truly glorious, Father, and it encourages us, Father, to be able to worship together and to praise you, Father, and to glorify you. And I pray we can do that not just of our words, but also of our lives as well, Father. God, be with us now as we open the scriptures, and I pray our hearts can be responsive to your word. And I pray, Father, that we can see things that we can learn from and things that we can change, Father. Thank you so much for giving us Jesus. Thank you so much for giving us the Bible, Father. Help us, God, to respond with a fresh heart every time we look into the scriptures. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead and take out our Bibles and let's turn over to the book of Luke. Today I got my first Christmas card this morning. Thanks, Sean. Appreciate that. You know, I think it's still November, right? Just. Tomorrow is the 1st of December, but already, everywhere you go, Christmas is in the air. My son was as part of his singing club, was out yesterday in Hainaut singing at the turning on of the Christmas lights down in Hainaut, in Manford Way. And it's that time that Christmas, we start thinking about it. On my laptop yesterday or 2 days ago, I found that one of my daughters had left an anonymous Christmas gift list. So someone had typed in a wish list for what they wanted for Christmas and just left it there on the screen. I thought that's a very subtle reminder. But that's the way it is. We're looking forward to Christmas. You know, I read in the paper this week how the credit crunch is affecting some of our plans for Christmas. And there's a guy who's known as Mr. Christmas. Do you see that article? Mr. Christmas. For the last 14 years, this fella has celebrated Christmas every single day. For the last 14 years. He's eaten the turkey dinner every lunchtime for the last 14 years. With all the trimmings, the roast potatoes, Brussels sprouts, and the works. He's given himself Christmas presents every day for the last 14 years. He's recorded the Queen's speech and he's watched that every day. Heard the Queen's Christmas message every day for the last 14 years. He says because of the credit crunch, he's had to cut down a little bit. But I don't know how you can do that. You know, after 14 years of celebrating Christmas every day, I'm sure it must lose a little bit of its specialness, but apparently not. His wife has left him and his daughter doesn't really want to hang out with him for Christmas celebration anymore. But there you go. Christmas is in the air. And I think just in view of that, I thought what we would do this morning is have a look at the first Christmas. And we're looking in Luke chapter 1 here. And we're going to pick up in verse 26. It says, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. You know, it's interesting. When we look at this story, it's very easy to kind of forget that Mary was a very young individual at this point. I mean, some people would estimate that she was around 14, maybe 15 years old. And an angel appears to her and says, "Greetings, you who are highly favored.
the Lord is with you. And I don't know about you, but if an angel appeared to me and said something like that, like Mary, I'd be wondering, well, what exactly is going on? And Mary, the Bible says, she wondered, well, what kind of greeting is this? An angel said to her, don't be afraid, you found favor of God, and you are going to be with child. And you'll give birth to a son, and he will be the Son of God, Son of the Most High. And of course, Mary at this time, the Bible says that she was pledged to be married to Joseph. And so she hears this news, and that can kind of come as a little bit of a shock to a young girl at this stage, you know. And she's like, she asks the question, well, how will this be? I don't think she's asking how in a faithless kind of sense, but she's like, okay, so what exactly is going to happen here? And so the angel explains the Holy Spirit will come upon her and she will be with child. And he says, you know, even your cousin Mary, Elizabeth, is already in her sixth month. And of course, Elizabeth was, you know, it was said that she was past the age for giving birth to children. And yet God worked a miracle there. And so he used an old lady and now he's using a young girl. And yet what's interesting, because when we think about the Christmas story, when we think about the events that are surrounding the birth of Jesus, it's sometimes it's easy for us to get a picture that's slightly distorted over 2,000 years. Because, you know, you see the Christmas cards that we get, and you see all the things that we receive, and you look at them, and you see this kind of like this picture-perfect kind of scene, don't you? You think about, you see Mary, and she's very serene in the stable, holding baby Jesus, and there's a halo around his head, and everything looks phenomenal. And it looks fantastic, and you think, wow, that's great. But when you stop and think, what must it have really been like? It would have been a very different story. Look over for a second to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 1. And we see Matthew's account of this. In Matthew 1 verse 18, it says, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Mary is pregnant now by the Holy Spirit. Joseph finds out about it, so clearly he wasn't consulted ahead of time. It wasn't like he was given any forewarning of this. And so he finds out that she's pregnant, and so being a righteous man, he decides, you know what, I'm going to have to divorce her quietly. And you say, well, they're only pledged to be married, they're engaged. Engagement in biblical times was a very serious contract, and it actually required a divorce procedure in order to separate. But Joseph, he was going to, because he didn't want to expose her to public disgrace, he was going to divorce her quietly. But it's at that point then that the angel appears to Joseph and tells him what's going on and lets him in on the behind the scenes. But Mary, she's pregnant. She's meant to be marrying Joseph. Look over in Deuteronomy chapter 22. In Deuteronomy 22. Matthew refers to Joseph as being Mary's husband, even though they're not actually married yet. And that's, again, that was very common for the Jews. They would have understood this. In fact, you see here in the Torah, in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 22, and let's pick up there in verse 23. The Bible says, if a man happens to meet in a town a virgin pledged to be married, and he sleeps with her, you should take both of them to the gate of that town and stone them to death. The girl, because she was in the town and did not scream for help, and the man, because he violated another man's wife. Someone comes into a town, he meets someone who's engaged to another man, a girl who's engaged to another man. He says, if that man sleeps with her, then he's violated another man's wife. But also, he says, the penalty is death for both of them. This is the exact situation that Mary was in. That she was pledged to be married to a man, and now she's found to be pregnant with child, and obviously there was no screaming for help or anything else. And so, actually, according to law, she deserved to be stoned to death. That's why Joseph was going to be kind of deal with it in a quiet way to help protect her. But you see, Mary also, because she'd been engaged to marry Joseph, she would have understood all of this too. You know, that before the engagement, I'm certain her parents would have explained just exactly what that entailed. And how not to bring disgrace on her or her family, how to avoid death. And she would have understood all of this. And so when the angel appears to Mary and says, okay, let me tell you God's plan. And of course, all of Israel is waiting for the coming Messiah. And so when he appears to Mary, he doesn't say to Mary, okay, go and talk to your parents and see if this is okay with them. He doesn't say, well, why don't you have a word with your fiancé Joseph and just check that everything's okay. He just says, look, this is God's plan. And what does Mary say? Mary says, I am your servant, or in the Greek, I am your slave. Do whatever you would like. She, understanding the consequences, how would it have affected her life? Potentially she wouldn't have gone through the marriage. Potentially she could have been killed. Potentially she could bring disgrace on her family, and everyone else who knows her. What would the neighbours say? There's all of this, but she makes a decision to submit to God. You know, at this time of year, all of the schools have their nativity plays all been rehearsed and everything. And Caleb, he doesn't tire from telling me just how much he's got on over the Christmas period. He said, oh, Dad, I'm singing in the church nativity, I'm singing in the school one, I'm singing in my singing club, and he said, oh, I'm stressed out. And in fact, actually, we found a note in his school bag just this week from one of his best friends at school, Safwan, who'd written, Dear Caleb, you are my best friend in the whole world, please try not to get too stressed. But he was around the house and he's singing all these different songs. You know, one of the songs that he sang in the nativity, school nativity last year, was a song that was entitled Mary's Song. And the first verse was sung by a little girl who was chosen to be Mary, and she sang that a solo, and then all the rest of the people joined in. But you know, the words of that song that they sang in Caleb's school nativity was, I'll do whatever you ask me to do, I'll say what you want me to say, I'll go wherever you ask me to go, Lord, I give my life to you today. Take me and use me, my heart is now yours, I give myself wholly to you. You've chosen me and you've called me by name, now I'll do what you want me to do. And you know, it's funny, because I remember listening to that little girl singing this song, and I thought, wow, that's so powerful. But that was Mary's heart. Mary, as she was faced with the choice of, am I going to go along with God's plans, or am I going to decide, you know what, this is a bit too challenging for me. A young girl, not even old enough to have a driver's license, and making a decision that involves the salvation of the world. You know, my daughter Sarah, she's got her driving test coming up in 9 days' time. And I still think of her as being very young. And, you know, you can be praying, that's December the 9th, just pray no one gets hurt. But, and she passes her test, of course. But, you know, here's Mary, just a young child, and yet her heart was willing, I'm God's slave, I'll do whatever you ask me to do. And there was that just that incredible spirit. And you know, after that, you know, Luke tells that this story in about one chapter. Go back to the book of Luke again. After this, she's agreed to go through this, and then she takes some time, she goes off to visit her cousin Elizabeth. And of course, Elizabeth, who's also the recipient of a miraculous conception, she goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, and they talk and everything else. But you know, she's had 9 months before the birth actually occurs. 9 months to stop and think about what is going to happen. And you know, for anyone who's a parent here, you know what that is like. When you're expecting a child to arrive, whether it's by natural, by birth or adoption or whatever, whenever you're expecting a child to arrive, you're thinking ahead. And you're thinking, what is it going to be like? And you think about your child and, you know, what name she call it. Mary didn't have that problem. She'd already been given the name. But you're thinking about what's the child going to look like? What's the child's personality going to be? And can you imagine Mary, a young girl, she's going to give birth for the first time. And all the thoughts of a first-time mother are going through her mind. And she's probably thinking about, you know, where are we going to live and what is it going to be like? And now that Joseph has been let in on the secret, they can plan together. And they can figure out, you know, what are we going to do? And she could probably prepare for the baby's arrival. And she's probably got a picture in her mind of what it's going to be like. But unfortunately, I'm sure she never pictured in her mind exactly what occurred. Let's look in Luke chapter 2. Luke 2 and verse 1. It says, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. You know, it always stuns me how the Bible can be so understated. It says, while they were there, I mean, she's travelled from Nazareth to Bethlehem. That's a journey of about 3 days. And she's right around the time of giving birth, so she'll be heavily pregnant. And it says, when they got there, the time came for the baby to be born, and there was no place for them. Now, can you imagine that? And of course, we know all the nativity plays where Joseph is going around knocking on all the doors and asking, you know, is there room in the inn? But there's no place. Why? Because it's this time of the census and everyone's come back. And so the place is packed and swelled to overflowing and they can't find anywhere. It always reminds me of the nativity play in one school where the innkeeper was supposed to say, no, there's no room in the inn, but he took pity on Mary and said, yeah, come on in. You're welcome. But that didn't happen. And you've got to think, what would have been going through Mary's mind? Knowing that she was going to give birth to the Son of God, certainly she would have thought that God would make provisions and that one of the inns that they would knock on, they'll say, yes, we've just had a cancellation, please, come on in, and we've got the best room prepared for you. But that didn't happen. And in fact, she ended up giving birth in a stable, perhaps a cave, where there are animals, and there's a little manger there where animals would eat the straw from, and that's where she lays the Messiah, the Christ. You've been to a stable before? It's not a very nice place, really, is it? Certainly, you wouldn't want to give birth in such a place. But usually, in a stable, there are animals. Usually, it's not particularly hygienic. And where there are animals, there are insects. And you can just imagine, it'd just be a miserable situation. And I've been camping before. When I was a teenager, I used to go camping a lot with the Duke of Edinburgh Award scheme. And you know, I remember one time waking up in our tent to find ourselves surrounded by a herd of cows. I don't even know if herd is the correct plural term for that, but certainly there's a bunch of cows outside. I know that's definitely not the correct term. But there's a bunch of cows outside our tent, and it was scary. And we were afraid that these cows one of them might trip over and roll onto the tent or something, crush us. And that, I mean, it wasn't a very encouraging situation, but if you're in a stable and there are animals jostling around and moving about and there's insects and flies and it's all kinds of, and that's where you're giving birth, and you would think, what on earth is that all about? And certainly if you were Mary, you might think, this can't be right. You know, as you carry on in verse 8, it says, there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you, he is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you, you will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. You know, now all of a sudden you've got these shepherds appearing and they come to worship this future king. And you know, if I was Mary, I'd be thinking to myself, really? You saw a choir of angels and they told you where to find us? God arranged a delegation from heaven to direct you to come and see the baby, my baby, but he couldn't arrange a place in an inn for me to give birth? And you'd be thinking all these things, and the Bible says Mary, she pondered all these things. She treasured them. She kept them in her mind and thought about it. You know, as we live our Christian lives, it's very easy for us to have a picture of the way things will go. You know, we become Christians, we repent, we get baptized, our sins are forgiven, we're a new creation, it's a new beginning, it's a new fresh start. And we can potentially think, well, now things are going to work out this way, or things are going to happen that way. And we can have an image or an idea of the way things are going to go. But then all of a sudden we're hit with something that was unexpected. We're hit with things that we didn't quite imagine. Maybe, perhaps, things don't quite go to plan with regards to family life. Or maybe our job situation becomes precarious. Or maybe, you know, we're hit with illness. Or just bad news of some kind. And it's easy at that point to stop and think, where is God in all of this? Maybe God isn't here. But you see, as we look back at the Christmas story, we know that God was there. God was in this, in all of this. The fact that Mary and Joseph had to go travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem at the point when she was about to give birth, that was all part of God's plan. God used a pagan emperor to figure it out so that the prophecy in Micah 5:2 will be fulfilled as to where the Messiah would be born. And God was working in all of this, but sometimes it doesn't go the way we would like it to go. Sometimes we would like things to be a little bit easier, a little bit less challenging. Sometimes we just don't want there to be so much struggle, so much suffering. Sometimes, you know, we think, God's already said this is what's going to happen, I'm going to give birth, so why can't we just go from A to B without all the ups and downs? Why can't we just have a smooth passage from there to there? And we want things to kind of work out just right. But you know, God uses struggle, and God uses challenge to help us to grow, to be stronger. It's all part of God's plan, even though we don't always understand it. Do you remember the story about the guy who found a butterfly cocoon? And as he had this cocoon in his, and he was watching it every day to see it, to wait for the caterpillar to emerge as a butterfly. And as he watched, one day he saw the cocoon moving. And he watched it and watched it for literally hours as he saw just a little tear, and he saw this little creature inside trying to emerge. And it was having the hardest struggle. And it appeared, at one point it stopped moving, and he thought, it can't get out. And so he got a pair of scissors and delicately just cut the cocoon to make it easier for this new butterfly to emerge. And as he did that, the butterfly came out very easily. But it had a swollen body, and it had small shriveled wings. And the man continued to watch butterfly, expecting at any moment that the wings would enlarge and expand and be able to support the body, and it would fly off somewhere, but nothing happened. See, in fact, the butterfly spent the rest of its life crawling around with a swollen body and shriveled wings. And it was never able to fly. Because by cutting the cocoon and removing the struggle, the man had circumvented the very mechanism that God had put in place for the fluids to be shifted out of the body and into the wings. It's the very struggle of breaking free from the cocoon that allows all the fluids to expand the wings and cause the butterfly to emerge fully formed. And sometimes we wish we don't have the struggles in life. We wish we don't have the hardships. But that's part of God's plan. And we see Mary's response in faith to all of this, and that's the way it's meant to be. You know, we've been going through, in the leadership team, we've been going through this process where I've been meeting with the brothers, and we've been working through some issues, and they've been helping me to figure out things in my own character that need to change. And, you know, I shared about the time when we met with our wives, and that first meeting was kind of challenging, because we had, you know, Nancy there with her bullets, and it was you know, what does the Bible say? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. I was wounded and left for dead. But you know, we had another meeting yesterday with the wives, and this time Sandra had an opportunity to share. You know, Sandra's a wonderful woman because, you know, she helps out with the children's ministry and she's got a great heart for the church and everything else. But you know, as she was sharing some things, it was none of it was anything I hadn't heard before. In fact, I'd heard it from Sandra before. But you know, as I was hearing the challenges about, okay, these are things that I need to work on in my character. These are the ways I can come across that aren't helpful. I'd heard these before, but it's still painful just to hear them again. And you know, it's interesting because as I was driving home after the meeting, and I'm grateful for all the input and help that I receive from the leadership team and our wives. But even as I was driving home, I was thinking, you know what? I just feel burdened. One of the brothers asked me, how do you feel? And I said, I feel okay-ish, but I'll let you know tomorrow. Well, I was feeling, on the way back, Julie asked me, so how are you feeling? And I said, well, I'm feeling quite burdened. And I'm feeling a little bit discouraged. And the more I drove, then I turned to her, I said, how are you feeling? And then Julie was sharing how she was feeling, and she used that as an opportunity to share some more things for me to work on. And I was feeling even more discouraged. And of course, it was all done out of love. All done out of love. But as I was driving back, you know, I started to get all emotional, tears started to roll down my cheeks. And I started to think, boy, wouldn't it be so much easier just to move somewhere else and to work with a smaller group? Because I know some people have done that. To work with in the ministry with a smaller group, and it'll just be so much easier just to not have to go through the struggles that God places in my life to help me to mature. But then I'll always be this fat, bloated butterfly with shriveled wings, and that's not what I want, and that's not what anyone else wants. But you know, that's the temptation that comes our way. You know, this week I went to we've got the missions contribution coming up, just in a little while, and we've been planning ahead and thinking about the money that we're going to give to help the work in India, to get the spread of the gospel. And this month, it's just been uncanny just how many unexpected bills have come our way. And it's, a few days ago, the water started pouring through the ceiling in our kitchen, and the shower was leaking. And we'd had the shower fixed, and unfortunately, it was obviously what we'd had done, the work we'd done wasn't quite the work that needed doing, and it was discouraging. I thought, boy, we've already paid for this, and now there's this we have to pay out. Then our car windscreen, I shared about that, was cracked. And you know, when I called the windscreen repairers, we'd had a repair done, and I thought that the repair just failed, and that's why the glass was shattered. But when the guy came round, he said, "No, this isn't a failed repair." He says, "This is vandalism. Someone's obviously smashed your windscreen." Ah, man, I felt burdened. I felt burdened, number one, that someone would smash my car windscreen. But I felt burdened that also now it's not covered by the warranty and we'd have to pay for that. And, you know, and then there's all these other bills coming in. And I was just thinking, we're trying to save to give to the special. And why are all these unexpected bills coming? Now, you think if we're hoping to do something positive and good, that surely that God would kind of smooth the way for us, right? But it just doesn't work that way. And, you know, I even went, you know, I go to a gym. And the reason I joined this particular gym, I got it through Pru Health Medical Insurance because they gave you free membership for the first 6 months. And after that, they gave you a reduced membership. And now I received a letter about a month ago saying they've changed the rules and the regulations now. And now how much you pay will be totally dependent on not just how often you go, but also whether you're prepared to go through various fitness things to make sure that you're going to stay healthy. And you get points for doing things like going to your GP and getting the flu vaccination, and which I did. I thought, I'm going to bring down my gym. I'm not going to pay it. Hire a lot of money to just go to the gym. So I went and got my flu jab, and you know, flu jab's meant to protect you from flu, right? So I got the flu after I got the jab, and symptoms anyway. But I had the flu jab done, and I had a fitness assessment done, and my fitness assessment this week, you know, they measure your weight and your body mass index, and they measure your fitness, you have to do a fitness test, and they do blood pressure. And after this thing, all the gym instructors were there, because I've reached out to most of them, and I invited most of them to church. They're all there waiting to see my results. It turns out that I'm unfit, I'm fat, and I've got high blood pressure. And I thought, man, lie. I thought, I don't want to go to the gym now. How discouraging. But I'm doing all this so I can bring down my gym membership. And you know, it's interesting because, and by the way, if you do this yourself, you can get gym membership for £18 a month, and it's worth it. But I was doing this, all this, and I get all these bad news, and then I have to go to the doctor now. I've got to get my cholesterol levels measured. I've got to get my glucose levels measured, and all of this stuff. And I was thinking, why couldn't I just had a nice result? Why couldn't it have just been all good news? And then life, we could just carry on, and life could be normal. You know, Mary didn't have that, and she was given birth to the Son of God. And later on in life, and it didn't just end there, obviously, you know, and you know, you can go read the rest of the references to Mary, but, you know, in Mark chapter 3, we see about how when Jesus now, he's started his ministry, he's preaching, and some people are saying he's gone out of his mind, and he's not eating well, and all this kind of stuff, and so Mary goes to try and sort out the situation, and what happens? Jesus says, hey, who's my family? It's those who obey the word of God, and it's, that's almost like a rebuke to Mary and her and his brothers, and, you know, She's had to see it in John 19. We see her at the foot of the cross, and we see Jesus, her son, being crucified. And there she is, and she's watching her son being put to death. And I bet none of that was in her forward thinking, and all of this stuff. But then, of course, and we read later then that she was there at the resurrection, another unexpected turn. And at that point, she would have realized that it was wise for her to hold on to her faith and persevere. But, you know, for all of us, we face various challenges and difficulties and all kinds of things that come our way. But the challenge for us is to stand firm. The Bible tells in Isaiah that God's ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. And if we were planning how that Jesus would come and how things would work out, we would have planned something very, very different. But God has his own way of doing things. And our decision is just to, like Mary, say, I'm your slave. Do whatever you want with me. And we've got to have that kind of heart and that kind of spirit. You know, we're going to take the communion immediately after this message, and have an opportunity to remember what Jesus has done for us, the fact that he died on the cross, the fact that he sacrificed his life for us. And after that, then we have an opportunity to give money to help others come to know the message of Jesus come to earth for our salvation. But even as we think about those things, and even as we prepare to give for our contribution, I just want to remind you of probably for me one of the most moving stories about giving that I remember, and it's the story of it happened in 1946 in America. It's this little girl sharing about an event that she'll never forget. Her name is Eddie. She says, "I'll never forget Easter 1946, I was 14 years old and my little sister O.C. was 12. My older sister Darlene was 16. We lived at home of our mother and the four of us knew what it was to do without many things. My dad had died 5 years before, leaving mum with 7 school kids to raise and no money. By 1946, my four older sisters were married and it was just the four of us left at home. A month before Easter, our church announced that a special Easter offering would be taken to help a poor family in the congregation. They asked everyone to save and to give sacrificially. When we got home, we talked about what we could do to help save some money for this poor family. We decided to buy £50 of potatoes and live on that for a whole month. This would allow us to save $20 on our grocery money for the offering. Then we thought that if we kept the electric lights turned out as much as possible and we didn't listen to the radio, we'd save money on that month's electricity bill. Darlene, my older sister, got as many house and garden cleaning jobs as possible, and both of us babysat for everyone we could. For 15 cents, we could buy enough cotton loops to make plant pot holders to sell for a dollar. We made $20 on potholders. That month was one of the best of our lives. Every day we counted the money to see how much we had saved. At night we'd sit in the dark and talk about the poor family that's going to enjoy having the money the church would give them. We had about 80 members in church, so we figured that whatever money the four of us managed to raise, the offering would surely be 20 times that much. After all, every Sunday the minister had reminded everyone to save for the sacrificial offering. The day before Easter, O.C. and I walked to the grocery store and the manager gave us 3 crisp $20 bills and $10 bill for all our change. We ran all the way home to show Mum and Darlene. We'd never had so much money before. That night we were so excited we could hardly sleep. We didn't care that we wouldn't have new clothes for that Easter or for many months after. We had $70 for the sacrificial offering. We could hardly wait to get to church. On Sunday morning, rain was pouring. We didn't own an umbrella and the church was over a mile from our house, but it didn't seem to matter how wet we got. Darlene had cardboard in her shoes to fill the holes. The cardboard came apart and her feet got wet, but we sat in church proudly, and I'd never felt so rich. When the sacrificial offering was taken, we were sitting on the second row from the front, and Mum put in the $10 bill, and each of us girls put in the $20 bill. And as we walked home after church, we sang all the way. At lunch, Mum had a surprise for us. She'd bought a dozen eggs, and we had boiled Easter eggs to go with our fried potatoes. Later that afternoon, the minister drove up in his car. Mum went to the door, talked with him for a moment, and then came back with an envelope in her hand. We asked what it was, but she didn't say a word. She opened the envelope and out fell a bunch of money. There were three crisp $20 bills, one $10 bill, and 17 $1 bills. Mum put the money back in the envelope. We didn't talk. We just sat and stared at the floor. We had gone from feeling like millionaires to feeling like poor white trash. We kids had had such a happy life that we felt sorry for anyone who didn't have our mum and dad for parents and a house full of brothers and sisters and other kids visiting constantly. We thought it was fun to share the silverware, the limited silverware that we had, and see whether we got the fork or the spoon that night for dinner. We had two knives which we passed around to whoever needed them. I knew we didn't have a lot of things that other people had, but I never thought we were poor. That Easter day, I found out that we were. The minister had brought us the money for the poor family, so we must be poor. I didn't like being poor. I looked at my dress, my worn-out shoes, and felt so ashamed that I didn't want to go back to church. Everyone there probably knew already that we were poor. I thought about school, and I didn't want to go back to school because all the kids probably knew we were poor. All that week, we girls went to school and came home, and no one talked much. Finally, on Saturday, Mum asked us what we wanted to do with the money. Well, what did poor people do with money? We didn't know. We'd never known we were poor. We didn't want to go to church on Sunday, but Mum said we had to. Although it was a sunny day, we didn't talk on the way. Mum started to sing, but no one joined in. And she only sang one verse. At church, there was a visiting missionary speaker. He talked about how churches in Africa made buildings out of sun-dried bricks, but they needed money to buy roofs. He said $100 would put a roof on a church. The minister said, "Can't we all sacrifice to help these poor people?" We looked at each other and smiled for the first time that week. Mum reached into her purse and pulled out the envelope with the money in. She passed it to Darlene. Darlene gave it to me, I passed it on to Osi, and Osi put it in the offering. When the offering was counted, the minister announced that it was a little over $100. The missionary was excited. He hadn't expected such a large offering from such a small church. He said, "You must have some very rich people in this church." Suddenly it struck us. We had given $87 of that $100. We were the rich family in the church. Hadn't the missionary said so? From that day on, I've never been poor again. I've always remembered how rich I am because of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we know that we are rich not because of anything we've done or anything we've earned, but because of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for us and shedding his blood. Father, we know that the Bible tells us that we have been redeemed and bought at a price, not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of a slain lamb, your son. Father, help us to really feel rich because of Jesus' sacrifice. And help us, out of our richness, bless others because of how much we ourselves have been blessed. So we take the bread and the wine now. I pray, Father, we can reflect on these things. And afterwards, as we take up the contribution, I pray that our hearts can be just like Mary's heart, that we'll do whatever you want us to do. Father, we love you and we're so grateful for the privilege and honor we have to serve in this way. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.